Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's good news, isn't it? Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to begin in verse 13. Now, as it's already been mentioned to you, next week we will begin our class, Building Your Faith. That will run 5 or 6 weeks, and then we will do Building Your Church for 5 or 6 weeks, and then we will go into Building Your Ministry. We invite you, if you know people that would like to know more about walking with Jesus, know more about the Scriptures, know more about what it means to walk with Him, that you come and reach out to them and come with them. And even if you have had some of these teachings before, I don't believe we can be too established in our faith. Do you? The foundations are crucial. As a matter of fact, that leads right into what I want to say. We now have a death toll in the tsunami earthquake situation of about 160,000 in the Asian countries, Sri Lanka, Thailand, etc. People who 10 days ago were comfortable and living, really, many of them, in a very, very gorgeous part of the world. Some of them simply, peacefully, some of them very wickedly. As in America, there are a lot of hotbeds of sin. Some have said that part of the area of the world that was hit is one of the areas in which children are sold into sex slavery more than any other part of the earth. I believe that does grieve God's heart and anger, the hand of God and anger His heart. And yet, here we are to minister compassion, love, kindness, and mercy to those in a time of need. I wrote down earlier this week a little sentence as I was just sitting quietly at home. I wrote down a statement you've heard a lot of, or a variation of it. And the sentence goes like this: a nation cannot be great if its people are not good. And what I'm seeing, thankfully, is that there are some people in America who are good. And I believe the hand of God has been merciful on our lives and in our nation. We deserve judgment. We do. But the hand of God has been merciful. And there are a lot of good people that make a great nation who are pouring thousands and thousands, billions of dollars, and lots of aid into a very chaotic part of the world. I think that is what we are to do. I think if we're to demonstrate the gospel of Jesus Christ, I think it's got to come through our actions and through the fruit that comes from our life. In fact, in the text this morning, we will see a verse that says, by their what? Fruit, you shall know them. And I pray that God has lifted up, that Jesus has lifted up. What was interesting to me, back to the tsunami situation, one of the things that was tragic was what we all do. The gazing at the oncoming tsunami, and the crowds that gathered around and just simply watched gaping and gazing at this thing, having no idea that moments later their very life would be snuffed from them because they refused a warning or didn't take the signs into account and flee for higher ground. Now, had you and I been there, we might have done the same thing. You know, you see a big twister off in the sky, you see something, what do? You stand and you gawk. It's not that they're guilty for doing it. I'm saying we might have done exactly the same thing. But when you see the video now, it's just a tragic thing to see all the people standing there as this came ashore because they didn't have any idea of its power. But the storms and the waves of life destroyed life. You've got graves, mass graves dug all over the place now, and mud and debris and sand and silt and dead bodies and carcasses of animals and decaying flesh and stench and blood and bile, and you've got devastation and decay everywhere. And Jesus foresaw and spoke of such times. Jesus said to his listeners, you have a choice to make. How many in this room understand that every day our life is made up of choices? You can make any choice you want, but how many understand you can't always choose the results of your choices? Say amen or oh no. It's true, isn't it? I mean, boy, I'm a choosing being. Yeah, I choose my way right to hell. You know, I mean, that's what happens. You go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, and the Lord sets it out in the scripture. Choose the right, choose the wrong. It's your choice. And you got multitudes standing around saying, okay, well, I think I'll choose the wrong. Isn't it an interesting thing? Man in his stupidity turning against God. Aren't you glad God's gracious? Aren't you glad for the grace of God, or where would we be this morning? But Jesus foresaw such times. And you can either be prepared for tough times and know him and walk with him in a solid way, or you can give lip service and walk away from him and wonder why there's devastation and destruction in your life. The kingdom of God, we've been talking in Acts chapter, in Acts, all the way through the book of Acts, actually, Acts Alive, about bringing the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. When is the kingdom in place? When is it? Pastor Carl talked powerfully about it last week. When is the kingdom? I'm sorry, I can't hear you. What good are they going to do to get all this stuff together in heaven just so we can sit with Jesus and eat Jell-O and enjoy? Pastor Carl talked about no more excuses. Pastor Joseph Danny a few weeks ago talked about the kingdom of God. There's a lot of emphasis on bringing the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And walking with Jesus is absolutely life-transforming. Now, we wish that walking with Jesus was always fun and easy, don't we? Go on, can you be honest with me? Don't you wish it was true? If somebody said to you, give your life to Jesus, everything's cool, man, no problems. You got it, knock. There's never going to be a problem again as long as you live. Amen. Don't you wish that was true? Somebody ever told you that? You wish you could find him and shoot him now? It's not true. There are problems. The Bible says the rain falls on the just and on the unjust. And we define happiness differently than God does. Up until the 1950s in our country, you know, happiness and perspective of life was toward eternity. Someday there's something better in heaven. That doesn't mean the kingdom of God can't come on earth. We want the kingdom of God to come on earth. I love Pastor's perspective on earnest and purchase and sale agreements. You could put 99% down on that house. Realtors like me, we would love you to do that. But the point is, you can have a lot of it now. You can have it all now. But still, someday, I believe heaven will be better than this life. But all of a sudden, after World War II, and we had a perspective of prosperity in our country, people began to live and believe they could have a chicken in every pot and two cars in every garage, only now it's three, and sometimes four. Four-car garages, you know, it's all the big thing. But anyway, people began to believe we could have it all in this life, material possessions, and stopped living with a heavenly perspective. But Jesus says, you've got a choice to make. And happiness is different than you think it is. And the results that you want in your life, they're a little bit differently than you think. Walking with God, being a part of the kingdom, it's full-hearted surrender, it's yielding to him. It's giving your life to Jesus and obeying him and walking with him, reading his word, fellowshipping together, all of those things. But they're not always easy, are they? Let me ask you a question, church. Is walking with me always easy? No. I expected to hear a hearty, no! It's not always easy. But that's why we get to work things out together in the kingdom of God. We've been together for what, 30 years? Is it always easy? Yes! You know, I mean, take a look around you. Some of you have been married for 1 year, some of you aren't married, some of you have been married a long time. Is it always easy? Oh. All right. Okay, in closing, the altars are open. You may come and repent. But you see, walking with Jesus is a surrendered life. There's this full-hearted life called Christianity. It's more than just Sunday morning attendance. It's more than just trying to be comfortable and having a place for fire insurance to go to someday. It's a wholehearted walk of surrender and obedience to Jesus now, bringing his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, being expressors of his kingdom, being Jesus in the earth. That's what we're called to be. That's why people that don't know the Lord, whenever you're not walking like the Lord and they know you're a Christian, what do they say to you? Well, I thought you were a Christian. Well, I thought you weren't. No. Well, I thought you were a Christian. Aren't you supposed to walk better than that? And the honest answer is, yes. I'm discussing with me just like you are. The expectancy is that we will be what the name implies. Christ in the earth. Little Christs. Christ-like. Followers of Jesus. Boy, you guys. Yeah, that means the claim on our life isn't an easy one. Preach it, Pastor Kev. All that bad news this morning. Preach it. It's not easy. But it's what he calls for. It does, but still not always easy. The question I want to ask you is threefold. And I asked it last week and I'll ask it again. What kind of Christian do you want to be? What kind of Christianity do you want to live? What kind of church do you want to be and do you want to have? The kingdom of God, what is the heart and the purpose of the Lord? How can we as Christians cooperate with him? How can we walk with him? Let's take a look at some scriptures this morning, and we'll talk some about their setting and how it applied. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 29, and I'm reading from the New King James Bible. Enter by the what kind of gate? No, I'm sorry, bad news right to begin with. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to what? You know what that means? Means it's easy to find that road. There are many who go in by it. Because, verse 14, what is the word?
Small.
Or, all right. You have a different translation. Good. Small, tiny, narrow. Well, I'm Bible study here this morning. Very good. I asked for it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way. Oh, boy. You want me to read that again? All you excited promise box, you know, you pull this one out of your promise box. It's going to be a tough day in the Lord. There's the promise you pull out of your box, right? I guess they don't sell those at the Bible bookstores. It's going to be a rough one. Hang on. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way, which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. How much wood could a woodchuck chuck if a woodcut chuck? Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, again, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who, what? Oh, I'm sorry, let's repeat that. I'm not sorry, but I'm sorry I have to ask for it again. Real loud. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now, wait a minute. Lord, Lord, you can say it passionately. You can say it religiously. Lord, but not everyone who says that enters. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? I mean, that's a good thing, isn't it? We want the prophetic gifts. By the way, when the prophecy comes around here, and when it's the word of the Lord, I want the church to stand still and listen. Don't be ruffling around at that time. Let's give respect to the word of God as it comes. We'll stand and we'll listen and we'll do our best as a congregation to respond to the prophetic word. It's real, it's valid, it's powerful. We want to give room for prophetic word to come in this church. But not everybody who prophesies. Not everyone who casts out demons in your name. Well, that's a power thing, isn't it? You wouldn't think a demon would jump out from somebody who wasn't real. But not everybody who casts out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name. Verse 23, then I will declare to them, what? I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. doing what's right in your own eyes, and instead of being what's right in God's eyes. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and what? Does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house. Now, you know what's so neat about the timing of this is that is a burned-in perspective in our conscience right now from what we have seen in the Asian countries that are so devastated. The winds have blown. The rains or the tsunami has come. The floods have come. And they have beat upon those houses. Most of them did not stand. And the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the... I'm sorry, say that please again. I know I try to do this on purpose because I want you to follow along with your own scripture. See it in your own Bible, in your hands, but I try to have you talk back to me. Okay, on Monday through Saturday, please don't talk back to me. But when we're doing this, go ahead and talk back. Okay, but it's good for you to see it in your own Bible. For it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. Verse 29, for he taught them as one having what? Authority, and not as the scribes. You want to have authority in your life? Live the Word of God. Authority comes from the practical hearing and doing and walking out of what that Bible says. When we live it, when we walk it, there's a ring of solidity and a ring of integrity and truth, veracity and authority that comes from your life. You know, what is the old statement? The man with an argument is always of a loss to the man with an experience. When you have experienced Jesus Christ, walked with him, and you know it, they can argue with you all day long about how Jesus Christ isn't real, and you just can look at him and say, I'm sorry, that's not true. I know him. And you have authority in your life. But Jesus is teaching the reality of the kingdom now and how we are to live now. Now, this is following the section, of course, commonly known as the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount. Pastor Vanna will now demonstrate where this took place. The setting, the common setting, where the Sermon on the Mount was preached is a beautiful pastoral or pastoral setting where multitudes literally can sit and listen. In the year 2000, the Pope went to Israel, and they set aside and thought that they would have, I believe, 100,000 worshipers listening to the Pope in this setting. They didn't get as many, but they could have had that many there listening. It's beautiful. It's a lovely setting over the Sea of Galilee, and this is where Jesus was in a pastoral or pastoral setting, giving them things on which to consider. Things on which they were challenging their lives, on how they were going to build their life. Thank you, Pastor Van and Vanna. Pastors Van and Vanna. The lifestyle of the kingdom, and that's what he's talking about in the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. This is the Davidic kingdom set up again, the kingdom of God on earth. This is the heart cry, the calling of those who are going to walk with and surrender to Jesus. Jesus has told his disciples, there's a necessary way in which you should walk. You need to not only have the right heart, you need to have the right actions. And it's the opposite of what the world says. It's the opposite of the worldly perspective. Glean, gain, grow, get all the control, go for it. That's the world's way. And Jesus is saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek, the humble, the tender of heart. All of those kinds of things. Isn't it powerful? Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is now with you. Now, the big contrast, and we're going to go through a little bit of background to some of this. The big contrast with what Jesus was doing was a major contrast to what the Pharisees were teaching. You know, a lot of people were running around giving messianic promises and believing, but it was all someday to come, just like the body of Christ walks today. It's all someday. We're going to feebly just inch our way into heaven, barely squeaking by and probably get snatched out, and we're going to be just squeaking through. That has nothing to do with the calling of God in living and demonstrating Jesus in the earth today, right now. The calling of God is to live fully yielded and surrendered lives to Jesus, being like Him, thinking like Him, talking like Him, acting like Him. I'm not there yet, are you? Is it soup yet in your life? Are you bubbling? It might be bubbling, but it ain't soup yet. So there's more growth, but this is what Jesus was contrasting. The Pharisees, it was all, you know, someday. You know, why else would the people of Israel, who could tell the wise men where the Messiah would be born, they could tell him where the Messiah would be born, but the people in Israel didn't have enough hunger in their own heart to go see for themselves. Whereas these wise men who came from a different country went following a star to go find the Messiah, the young king, the young child. But in Israel, the people sat around going, oh yeah, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Oh yeah, you came to find him? Great, have a good trip. Well, weren't these the people of God? They were a people of God who didn't have any expectancy to see Him. They didn't have any expectancy for the kingdom now. And it's interesting. Jesus begins His discourse on the Sermon on the Mount with an exposition on a promise of happiness and blessing rather than cursing. That's interesting. He also connects with the hopes of His hearers who are trusting in a messianic deliverance. And He's showing them how it's going to happen. But His conditions of happiness are different than popular thought. I'm hitting that this morning because it's easy for us in a comfortable setting to adopt a worldly mentality about what joy and happiness is in the Lord. Jesus teaches us that it's a wealth in the inner life, in moral strength, in self-control, spiritual insight, character, walking with God, right living. Now, Jesus contrasts two ways of thinking, and we'll get to this. Seeing things God's way or seeing things man's way. The Pharisees looked on the outside, talked about big buildings. The temple was their glory. Man today who is religious does the same thing. All the cathedrals. Hey, the cathedrals are glorious. Cathedrals are glorious. And they're beautiful. And it's wonderful to go see. Like a museum. But as for me and my house, give me the presence of God. I'll live in a little panel boat if that's what it takes. Rather have the presence of God, wouldn't you? The Pharisees put the kingdom far off into the future. Jesus says, it's here and now. One of the reasons, let me talk about history a little bit. One of the problems that we have in not being able to see the kingdom now is the way we're taught in history. Our view of history is distorted, and it's not really reality. Here's what the church believes, okay? You can give a nod to this because this is probably the kind of things you've heard in all your church life. Everything was great when the apostles were here. And so long as the apostles lived, the power was flowing, then it got bad. And the church hardened into a dead, restricting institution. And the church was then paganized by Rome. And then Luther and Calvin brought the great Protestant Reformation. And it was alive again for a while. But soon, that drifted into darkness as well. Today, we're just holding on. And that sometimes with a feeble grip, just waiting until Jesus comes. Some look at me and go, what's wrong with that? What's that? Isn't that what a lot of times is taught in the church? That is what's taught. But it's a faulty look. It's a look at the institution, the buildings. It's a look at things that drift by, and it's a faulty look. Instead, take a look at the kingdom of God being a living witness in the hearts of God's people, on fire, burning, full of the Holy Spirit, who want to walk with God today and bring His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. That's the way the kingdom is to be seen. And that's the way the kingdom is to be lived. By the way, the name of this message this morning is How to Tsunami-Proof Your Life. How to tsunami-proof your life. The kingdom is expressed as a living witness. But, you know, through the ages, there were living witnesses. The 12th century, there were the walled denizens, and they were the poor men of Lyons, and they appeared, and they gave the Bible to a people in their own common language. This is the 12th century. And they stressed repentance, conversion. They emphasized Christian life, living by Scripture, and especially by the Sermon on the Mount. Long before Luther, some of you may have heard of John Huss. John Huss led a great revival in Prague, and a revival that was later forced underground by persecution. But there was an underground persecuted church for 300 years whose light burned brightly because of a man named John Huss leading in a reformation. It was in Bohemia. The gospel passed quietly from grandfather to father, from father to son. Long before Luther. Finally, you know, these very same people found a refuge in Germany on the estate of, maybe you've heard of him, Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. Anybody ever heard of Zinzendorf? Anybody ever heard of the Moravians? Zinzendorf, on his estate, gave way for a lot of people to come in and take up ground and live on his property, and he ended up becoming their movement. This was a group of radical, sold-out Christians that loved Jesus passionately. And they paved the way for a great missionary movement and led revival in Germany and Holland, the Scandinavian countries, France, Switzerland, America, as well as England. It was the Moravian missionaries. There are Moravian churches now. Okay, a little bit of history. But it was the Moravian missionaries who met John Wesley while Wesley was on a ship going to America. And they're the ones who introduced Wesley to the personal relationship with Jesus Christ that later transformed Wesley's life, his preaching, his ministry. And you've all heard of John Wesley. Many, many years then, before Luther, there was a small Bible study and prayer group and groups throughout Germany. So when God called Luther to be the leader of a movement, he had a host of Christians and groups ready-made, ready to respond in hunger and passion to the leading of the Spirit and to the man named Luther. Across the United States today, thousands of missionaries are sent out. As late as 1800, are you aware, as late as 1800, there was no missionary movement to reach the world that was coming out of America? As late as 1800. That's not very long ago. Now, we have almost more missionaries going around the world than any other country. There are other countries who have surpassed us. Korea, South Korea, and other nations. But in 1806, students at Williams College in Massachusetts, remember, no missionary movement. In 1806, students at Williams College in Massachusetts began to discuss their part together, talk about what they needed to do to send the gospel to a non-Christian world. And there was all of a sudden, that quickly, up comes a rainstorm that sent them literally dashing into a haystack. Underneath and inside that haystack, several of them bound themselves together in prayer and felt the call of God to be the first American missionaries. Adoniram Judson, Luther Rice, and Samuel Mills led a host of young men and women later through the years who crossed the oceans to take the gospel to the world. Folks, God is alive and well, and his kingdom is different than what people think. It takes eyes to see. God is doing something now, not just 200 years ago. He's doing something now, but his kingdom looks different than what many people think the kingdom looks like. Next week, we're starting building your faith, building your church, building your ministry. Why? Because the solidity of a strong foundation on the Lord is the only platform on which you can build a life. It's the only platform from which you can build a Christian life that's going to bear fruit and have fruit that remains. How many of you want to blow apart when the tests come? I didn't see any hands. How many of you know tests come? Anybody been tested this week? Every hand in the place, go up. Yeah. Legs are up, toes are up, hands are up. All right? But how do we make it through the tests? By being built on a foundation, the solid rock of Jesus Christ, by changing our definitions of happiness to what he sees it at, to walking with and surrendering to him. Let's just quickly look at the parts that are expressed in the scriptures we read. The straight and narrow versus the wide and broad. How many of you know the phrase, walk the straight and narrow? Sure. You know, you think, well, gee, I'm not an alcoholic or a drunkard in the street. Isn't that the phrase they always use with them? Got to walk the straight and narrow, boy. Well, you know, that's something that's true, and it is based on the scripture. Stenos, the Greek word stenos is the word straight, and it literally means narrow. The word narrow is the Greek word phlebo, and it means to afflict, to throng, to suffer tribulation. Listen, right from the get-go, here's what Jesus is saying. I want you all, as my people, to walk in a narrow, pressed-in, afflicted, trouble, full of tribulation place. Now, if I'm a really good evangelist, I get thousands in an auditorium. I just want to bring people to Jesus. I want to warm them up, bring them into the gospel. So the first words out of my mouth saying, come follow Jesus. He's going to pain you real bad. Come follow Jesus. Nothing but trouble and tribulation and sorrow. I get shut down, never get invited back. The straight, the narrow place. You either get bitter or you get better. You either let bitterness come out of your heart and you can watch the fruit. The anger, the swords, the sorrow, the grief, and the afflicting spirit that you begin to put on someone else. Or you get tender of heart and you say, Lord, you're allowing this turmoil in my life to bring me to you. I wish we could all be protected from the problems. We can't be. The problems bring us to Christ. Okay, anybody in this room ever prayed for patience? Come on. Now, I want to give you, if I can give you any word of advice, pastoral counsel this morning, don't pray for patience. Because there's a Bible verse that says, tribulation worketh patience. So God's sitting in heaven going, okay, honey, you're sure this is the prayer? Oh, Lord, please give me patience. I just need your prayer. You're sure? Okay, well, here's some tribulation. Here's some trouble. Because tribulation worketh patience. Isn't this fun preaching? Yes, Pastor Camp. Oh, man, I feel like I'm in the Bahamas now. You know, come on, anybody ever been like me? Should we just be honest for a minute? You get frustrated, angry, impatient at other people that you can't control but really want to? Come on. Oh, gosh, three or four people. Yeah, I know what that's like, Pastor Chris. You know, you want to control people's response and how they respond to you. You know, don't you? If you got something to tell somebody that you're not sure they're going to want to hear, don't you go over and over it in your mind about how you're going to tell them? You know why you do that, don't you? Want to control their response. Because I want them to look at me going, it's okay. And when they don't cooperate, bummer. Isn't it interesting how when people don't cooperate, the thing that usually happens in our lives is we get angry. We get offended. God doesn't cooperate. What happens in our lives? We get angry. We get offended. Isn't it true? You go to the book of Revelation and the sun that's blighting people as one of the end times things. You got people with shaking fists at God saying, how could you? How dare you? Instead of saying, Lord, God, have mercy on us. You know, the issue isn't controlling life or controlling people in our lives. It's how we'll respond to it. Lord, I can't control that other person, but it hurts. Jesus, I just bring this hurt to you. Help me. Help me walk with you. Help me to demonstrate Jesus Christ to these people. Even when it's a pain. Tribulation works patience. The scripture says walking the straight and narrow means I'm put you in a pressed place where it's not easy, where you feel some pressure. Why? Because if it was just Bahama Mamas on the beach, you wouldn't grow. I know. Would you? Would you grow? Y'all looking at me like, he doesn't know what a Bahama Mama is, does he? If life was just always easy, would we grow more like Jesus? I wish we would. But it doesn't seem to be the way. So he says, straight and narrow versus wide and broad. If you'll embrace the straight and narrow, if you walk with Jesus through it, you'll find life. Wide is the Greek word platus, and it means to spread out flat, broad. The whole intent here is to impart the thought of a plateau, a platus, a plateau, where there's an ease of way. No more climbing the hill. No more going over rocks. Flat, wide space of ease and comfort. But a plateau, though it's comforting for a while, also means no change, no strengthening, no upward mobility in spiritual growth. Have you reached a plateau where you know your muscles or spiritual muscles have begun to atrophy? Lord, help me grow. It's time to grow, to be more like you. Muscles unused are muscles that atrophy. Salvation, folks, is by grace. I'm not going contrary to that whatsoever. But we need to understand the Bible says to us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That means daily walk with God. And daily, it's sometimes, guys, it's sometimes a struggle being a Christian. I just see it as happening. What did he preach about today? He preached about it's a pain to be a Christian. That's what he preached about. I'm not going to lie to you. As a pastor, I cannot lie to you. I cannot undersell or short sell the kingdom of God to you. If we will define life the way he does, if we will embrace what he wants us to embrace, we will become the people he wants us to become. We will bring his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. We will be able to be part of a glorious church in the earth today. If we will understand and embrace it the way it is. You want me to be phony? You want me to come just tell you a couple of nice little poems on Sunday morning? Rose, red, violet, and blue, Jesus loves you, and I do too. Hoo-hoo, go ahead, go on. It won't do you any good. Won't change you. Won't change me. But if we understand, the Bible says straight and narrow is the way. Oh, man, I'm trying to get away with a little broad aspect of my life here. I'm trying to go a little bit outside of those parameters. It's comfortable there. Well, the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a... Football season just ended for the Seahawks. Is it comfortable for them? No. Pain. But you know what? I'll bet some of those players will be better next year, regardless of what team they're on, because of some of the mistakes they made this season. Yeah, like the guy who keeps dropping those passes. Anyway. You know, if you ever feel like you wanted to control anybody, just be a watcher of Seahawks games. Why'd you do that? Wide and broad. He wants us to find Jesus as our first love. When there's trouble in your life and mine, we can either get full of bitterness and anger, or we can surrender. Wide, broad. Easy to walk that road. Lots of people follow it. And the way is the way of what? Death. The way of destruction. The Bible then goes on to say, beware of false prophets, looking like sheep, but they're ravening wolves. The word false is the Greek word pseudologos. Pseudologos. And it means putting forth erroneous Christian doctrine and mendacious. It means mendacious. So what do you think of that? I know what mendacious is, and I'm not going to tell you. No, I'm kidding. Mendacious means dishonest, full of deception, and full of falsehood. Now, prophets are those who speak God's word. So what they're speaking, though they're saying it's God's word, is a false word. How do you know if it's a false prophet? It goes on to tell you. You will know by their fruit. Ravening wolves, the Greek word is harpax. And it means rapacious. I thought you would think that. Mendacious and rapacious. So you come to church to crow on Sunday morning. Rapacious means seizing, ravenous, greedy, and grasping. They are grasping, seizing greedily with dishonesty and deception. Now, I can give you lots of examples, and I don't want to make you critical. But I'm not here, and I'm not saying it's always wrong. Hear me carefully, but let me just use an illustration. If I am more concerned in the body of Christ over selling you my tape series than I am in you growing in Jesus Christ, then I would question the veracity of my ministry. That's why well-intentioned Christians who go running off to conference, spending all their money on tape series, who don't give to their local church that feeds them weekly, that is a serious error in the body of Christ, and people end up in deception. So how's about that? Amen, Pastor Kev, preach it. That is an error in the body of Christ. The scripture says from glory to glory he changes me, not from conference to conference and tape series to tape series. Doesn't mean those tape series don't have truth on them. But I tell you what, if I'm more interested in selling you something than I am in you having a right soul to go to heaven and face Jesus face to face, I'm a false prophet. You better kick me out of the body of Christ. Amen. Thank you. Those of you who are guests with us, I know I'm going on and on real positive stuff this morning, but the issue is, how do we walk with God? What are we going to do with our lives? How do we embrace Him? And He says, straight and narrow, and He says, watch out for ravening wolves. Wolves are people scrounging for themselves. Something is wrong inside. What's the fruit? Therefore, by their fruit you shall know them. Does the contact with that person bring you closer to Jesus? Or is it full of bristles and thistles? What's the fruit? Is it grape and fig that feeds and brings you to Jesus? Or is it thistles and thorns that briarly pushes you away? I think I made up a word, briarly. All right, next in the scriptures, it's not what you say, it's what you do. Just calling Him Lord is not the same as obeying the Lord. He says in verse 22 and 23, it's not just prophesying, not just casting out demons, not just doing many wonderful works. That's all impressive power stuff. But the Bible concludes, and I'm going to give you one little phrase, then I'm going to tell you where to go to find out more about it. The Bible says, that's not the issue. The issue is, I never knew you. Say the phrase with me, I never knew you. One of the most powerful messages I've heard in 30 years of walking with the Lord in the entire body of Christ comes from Pastor Sherry on this issue. We are privileged to have Pastor Carl and Pastor Sherry with us in this congregation. But I'll tell you, one of the most powerful messages you'll hear is what you should knock on her door and say, won't you please teach this lesson called Letting Jesus Know You. All right? He that hears and does is the key. That scripture means if you hear and keep on hearing. That's the Greek tense of the word, akouo, to hear and to keep on hearing. And does, those people that hear and doeth. The ETH in your King James scripture is an ongoing, a continuous and ongoing action. You hear and keep on hearing, you do and keep on doing. If you will do that, you will build your house on a rock. Joseph Janney told us, remember what Noah's message was over and over, week by week. What's he saying? It's going to rain. Some of you may have heard some of these lessons I'm going to be teaching over the next many weeks. It's all right. We'll keep preaching them until you get it. No, we'll keep preaching until we all get it. We'll keep preaching it until we all get it. I mean, but the whole point is we'll get stronger and stronger as we build our foundations on the rock. The scripture says, Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Church, I really sincerely want to ask you a question. Do you want to tsunami-proof your life? Then build your house upon a rock. The Petra, the huge, massive rock. What's his name? That's why people who say, you know, Jesus, you are the Christ, and Peter says this, and Jesus answers with, yeah, and you're the rock on, or this is the rock on which I will build my church. Peter wasn't the rock. The truth that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, that's the rock. Okay, just a little equal time offensiveness there, I guess. But that's the rock, the house on the rock. The house is oikia, a proper residence, where you live. All right, the scripture says rain's coming down, floods will come up, winds will blow in all directions. It's literally going to beat on that house. That word beats is prospito, and it literally means to violently rush upon. Hey, we have the pictures. We have the pictures if you've been watching television. It's so timely. That's not good, but it's a picture that's graphic. The storms of life are literally violently going to beat on your house and mine. Church, it happens. Whether it's the pain of somebody suffering from an early death or cancer or somebody being ill or losing their fortune or whatever it might be, the arguments, the disagreements, the hurts, the heartaches, it violently beats on your house. And Jesus said, look, you build that house on the rock. When that turmoil comes, you'll be able to stand. Now, what did he contrast? Build your house on a rock, and the house will stand. Build your house on what? And your house on what? What is sand? Small little pieces of rock. Do you know that that's what a lot of what happens in the body of Christ? Little truth here, 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 little truth here. Hey man, I'm walking good because I hear a lot of preaching. That's what's wrong with people having itching ears to run after teacher after teacher after teacher, but I don't want to be founded in the local church. Because God wants you to have a strong foundation that's built strong and solid, put together in a cohesive fashion to help you grow in the Lord. But little teaching, little teaching, little teaching, little teaching, little teaching, you can be teaching to death. It's quiet in here. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with good, solid teaching. But I dare say that television ministry is not going to come pray for you specifically when you're sick, and they're not going to marry you, and they're not going to bury you. That happens in the local church. Amen. Where somebody can help walk with you to help you know that your foundations in the Lord are strong and solid. Somebody knows you enough to help you follow up. Build your house on the rock, build your house on the sand. Which is it easier to walk on? It is, isn't it? Are we trying to do a lot of running in the sand? You get in great shape. But it's not easy. If you try to build your house on the sand, it shifts. It moves. And the Bible says that's going to be foolishness. Now, I said all these things and tried to have a little joy along the way. But the whole point is, as Christians, the Lord wants us to tsunami-proof our life. He doesn't want us to fall when times get tough. Church, times get tough. Look at each other. Say, times get tough. The question that I want to ask you is, what kind of Christian do you want to be? What kind of Christianity do you want to live? What kind of church do you want to have? As for me and my house, Door of Grace, let us serve the Lord. Let us tsunami-proof our house. Let us build strong foundations on which a wonderful building of the Lord can be built. And the people of God can be used mightily of God and be a demonstration in the earth of bringing His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.